I'm going to read from Ephesians 2 for scripture today, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Dave. What does it mean to finish well? What does it mean to prevail? What does it mean to excel? The Apostle Paul pictures for us a runner struggling at all costs to cross the finish line. Some people remember the anticipation of the crowd and the collective gasp of relief when Olympic skater Dan Jansen overcame seemingly insurmountable odds in order to win the gold medal in Lillehammer, Norway. Some of you might remember the story of Eric Liddell, or maybe you watched the movie Chariots of Fire. He decided to skip his best event, the 100 meters, because it was being run on Sunday, and instead ran the 440. He not only won the gold, he set a new Olympic and world record. In a better idea, Don Peterson, the former CEO of the Ford Motor Company, details the company's decade of crisis from 1980 to 1990. After months of strategic leadership meetings headed by Peterson, management recognized the company's downhill slide had resulted directly from losing sight of their vision. That is, they had strayed from their primary mission. So they went back to basics. They asked the tough questions. Why do we exist? What is important to us? What do we really value? What is the ultimate goal? And Peterson led the company back to those basics. They crafted a fresh new mission statement. They clarified some of their values. They solidified their purpose. And they slowly began to refashion the entire company. Peter Drucker says it is not uncommon for organizations to lose their way. He says it is a part of our human propensity to start with a very clear vision, and as we walk, to get it muddled along the way. Sadly, even churches are not exceptions to those trends. The Western church has floundered dramatically in the 21st century. Churches are increasingly stalling out, wandering from their mission, and being distracted by far less important things. This is not occurring because the gospel is no longer powerful, or the Bible isn't clear, or because the Holy Spirit simply went to sleep, or the church is no longer a viable institution. This is simply because the church, the institutional church, seems to have lost its direction along the way. It's no longer clear of who we are and what we need to do, and people are no longer as committed to it as they once were, or even to following through on the values that they say are so dear. And so the church today isn't all that certain about where it's headed. Now, that happened some centuries ago as well. But thankfully, a few decades later, it was followed by something you and I know today as the Reformation. So how does a church prevail? How does it make a significant impact on its community, inside the faith community and outside in its neighborhood? How do their members continue to grow for a lifetime and finish well? The answer? By keeping our focus on the mission. Not getting stuck or mired in the muddiness. By keeping the main thing the main thing. By developing good habits. A habit is something that we do over and over and over again. So we develop good habits as committed disciples, as followers of Jesus. Maybe stated in a slightly different way, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus and be a disciple? What does it mean to disciple all nations for Christ? If you're familiar with or were a student of evangelism explosion, you know that at the beginning of the gospel presentation that they share with people, there are two very important questions. The first question goes something like this. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And then the second question, and in my estimation, it's even a more important question, and that is, if you were to die tonight and you were to arrive at the gate of heaven and Jesus meets you there and asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Some people answer, I believe in Jesus. I made profession of faith in church on one occasion, and I have been a good member of that church ever since. I never got into any real trouble. You may be a member of a church in good standing, but what does that really mean? And is that really all Christ expects from us? Other people might say, because I go to church regularly, I put something in the plate every time it goes by. I taught Sunday school for a number of years, and I volunteer regularly. Now, truth is, that would bring a great smile to your pastor's face, but how about to Jesus' face? Why is it that what the church on earth requires is so often so different from what God's kingdom and eventually heaven requires? Don't you think that what a church expects from its members ought to correlate somewhat with what Jesus expects from his disciples, from those who confess that they are followers of Jesus? But sadly, there are many who consider themselves to be members in good standing of their local church who are still far from Jesus and being a disciple, a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. There are many people who are really good church members. I mean, they worship regularly. They give generously. They live good, decent lives. Who may ultimately be in for a rude awakening one day. And there are many churches that are perfectly content simply to welcome those people. The more people, the better, we say in church, and take their money and allow them to think they are in good standing in the church and their ticket is well punched for entrance to heaven. But shouldn't the church be actively preparing people not simply to be good church members, but to follow Jesus, to participate in his mission of disciple making, and to one day be ready to meet Jesus when that day comes face to face? Isn't the church sort of shirking from some of its responsibilities, from its mission? Perhaps even being a bit on the deceptive side and doing its members a great disservice by not upholding the same kinds of expectations for its members that Jesus upholds for his disciples. Some years ago, I worked with the church on that particular issue. They wanted to be a high expectation church because they had heard, and it's true, that high expectation churches are the fastest growing churches. But they didn't like words like commitment or expectation or requirement or even the word responsibility. So the word they used with their members was, "We encourage you." Jesus once said, "If you would come after me, I have some suggestions for you." Actually, he never said that. What he did say was, "If you would come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." Jesus once said, "If you want to enter into life, you need to obey my commandments." Jesus once said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And the truth is, that seems pretty clear. So the challenge in this discussion is to avoid becoming legalistic while at the same time maximizing the call to discipleship. And so we're going to talk about habits. We're going to talk about practices of following Jesus together. You see, disciples, by definition, follow in their master's footsteps. A disciple is one who spends time with their teacher, with their rabbi, in order that they might take on their rabbi or their teacher's habits, rhythms, practices, priorities, focuses, commitments, and in fact, their entire lifestyle. So we'll begin by talking about five basic habits, and we'll see where this discussion leads. After combing the Gospels, it would seem that a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has at least these five basic habits. First, has personally embraced God's saving grace. That is, they have a grace-filled relationship with Jesus, and they are eager to reflect it in their own life and to share it with others. Second, they are actively pursuing their spiritual growth and transformation and are striving intentionally to become more and more like Jesus. Third, they value and participate in Christian community. That is, they participate regularly in worship, perhaps in a small group, in a study group, or in a ministry group. Fourth, they have identified and developed and are unselfishly using the spiritual gift or gifts that God has entrusted to them for the building up of the body of Christ and for its mission. And fifth, they're sacrificially honoring God with their giving. Their giving of their talents, their giving of their testimony, their giving of their time, and their giving of their treasures. So let's get started with the first one. Becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus, requires a life-changing encounter with God and with his grace. It is foundational to becoming and remaining a follower of Jesus. That is, you cannot be a follower of Jesus on the performance plan. Doesn't work. You can't be a follower of Jesus just simply by being born into a Christian family or to Christian parents. You can't be a believer by successfully adhering to a set of prerequisites. You can't be a disciple by simply attending church, even if your attendance record is perfect. The Christian life begins when we are brought into a relationship with God through the grace plus nothing else plan that Jesus offers. For those who profess to be Reformed, and it is our middle name, this is another way of saying salvation is by grace alone. It's a non-negotiable. To receive God's grace, we must first and foremost admit that we don't deserve salvation. It means acknowledging that we don't merit it. We can't attain it. And we have nothing we can invest that is helpful to it. We just simply need to receive it as a gift. This amazing, life-changing, destiny-altering discovery that Jesus died for you to atone for your sins in order to reconcile you with the Father solidifies our relationship with Jesus for all eternity. It's only available as a free gift. And while salvation cannot be earned, this gift of God's grace still needs to be received. Some Christians know the precise moment of their discovery. They know the date, the day of the week, the hour, the minute, the second, even the nanosecond. Boom. And it changes them forever. In the twinkling of an eye, everything changes and is transformed. They are, as they would say, being born again, redeemed, saved. Many receive this gift at an early age, and they can't remember a time when they were living without it. It's true that over their journey, they have some questions. They've experienced some confusion about some certain theological or doctrinal formations. They may even have experienced some intimate times with God, followed by long periods of his silence. But they've always believed that Jesus is who he says he is, and they have always tried to follow him closely. Others come to faith at an older age, maybe through the prayers of a loving parent over decades, or even a grandparent, or the friendship of a neighboring Christian, or the nurture of a believing spouse, or the continual witness of a teacher or a coach or a coworker. It took time, it was a long process, but now they love Jesus with all their heart. Ironically, every time someone comes to Jesus, they realize they didn't actually come to Jesus. Jesus came to them. He loved them. He engaged them first. Salvation is a gift from God. It is at his initiative. Thankfully, he offers it for free. But we must receive it. We must embrace it. We must cherish it. And we must respond to it. From time to time, people make public their profession of faith. In our tradition, they appear before the elders, and they are interrogated over long hours under a heat lamp, deprived of food and drink. And sadly, that's what some people think. But actually, the elders simply ask some questions about their relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, by the time someone wants to come to profess their faith, it is an opportunity to celebrate what God has been doing for a period in their life and to acknowledge that they have embraced the grace that God is offering and they've received it. Many, maybe even most, who profess their faith were born to Christian parents. Many attended a middle school or a senior high ministry at the church or perhaps even in their school. Many have gone to Sunday school or to a Christian day school. As a pastor, listening to these kinds of professions that people make, is one of the highlights of being in church leadership. And yet, it continues to weigh on me how few people still grasp what grace is really all about. Not only those just making their profession, but even those who made their profession decades before. In my first church, I had a wonderful gentleman who was about 80 years old. He'd been a member of the church all his life. And on one Sunday, he said to me, "This past week, I finally understood what grace is all about." It's God's grace. It's amazing grace. Incredible grace. But we need to understand it and embrace it. See, grace is the foundation. It is the essence of the Christian faith. It is what distinguishes Christianity from every single religion and faith in the entire world. We are called to be people of grace, to receive God's grace, to practice God's grace, and to share God's grace. Jesus Christ is our example of how to live a grace-filled life. As we engage some of the parables that Jesus taught over the summer, we realize that Jesus engaged sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and dishonest managers and beggars and Samaritans and prodigals and ungrateful children over and over and over again. I mean, that's not exactly society's who of the best of people. And while Jesus never overlooked poor behavior, he offered every single one he met grace, an opportunity to be forgiven, to follow him, to be transformed. So Ephesians 2 that Dave read begins with a rather dismal picture of my and your predicament. In the first three verses, Paul reminds both Gentile and Jewish Christians that they were once, so this is you and me too, spiritually dead and once separated from God. On the outside, you and I might look alive. On the outside, we might be eating and breathing. We might be working and paying the bills. But on the inside, in our spiritual nature, we were separated from fellowship with God. Because, as Paul writes, because of our trespasses and our sins. In other words, we all messed up. Trespasses means we have strayed from the right road. We are walking in a place where God doesn't want us to walk. God has put up "don't trespass," no trespassing signs in many locations in our world, and we have ignored them. Trespasses. Sin means to fall short of the mark, to miss the mark, to fail to measure up to God's intention. And that's where you and I all started. We started heading in the wrong direction. Fact is, that's where everyone starts. And then Paul says comes the turning point. In the fourth verse, two very important words, but God. These two words underscore who the initiator of our salvation is, of all salvation. It's God. And then Paul goes on to identify three of God's virtues. He says there is his mercy, God's concern for people who are dead in their sin. And then there is his love, God's determination to do something about it. And then there is his grace, God's free offer of salvation to undeserving sinners. It is imperative that everyone who would follow Jesus, every potential disciple, understand this and understand where we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Understand where we are now because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are living as recipients of God's grace and salvation. And how we got there? Only by God's mercy, by his love, and by his grace. In verses 6 and 7, Paul illustrates what happens when we receive this mercy, this love, this grace of God. He says, first, we are raised up. That is, we are changed, we are transformed. Scripture often uses the word converted. That is, a metamorphosis occurs. We become new people. Our priorities get reset. Our thinking process is renewed. Our purpose is restored. Our ethics are changed. Our vision takes on a vertical perspective. And that change is not optional. So if we look in the spiritual mirror and we are not changed, the truth is nothing has actually happened. We are still in our trespasses and sin. Second, we sit with God in the heavenly places. This phrase refers to those qualities of the Christian life. So to peace and hope and joy that we have sourced in Jesus. This impacts us and what happens in our life right here and right now. Right now, you and I need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Right now, we can enjoy the blessings that come to us from the heavenly places. Right now, we experience a foretaste of our divine glory. Right now, eternal life has begun. Right now, the principles of our heavenly life have taken over our life. Right now, we are in fellowship with God. And then third, Paul says, in the coming ages, that is tomorrow and next year and forever, we have eternal life. The God who raised us up will show to us the immeasurable riches of his grace. His grace is ours. It's forever. It's guaranteed. The first time Jim Ockenfels came to church, he came with his mistress. After an adulterous affair and walking out on his family, he agreed to go to church at his mistress's insistence. Jim remembers being touched by the message and the music. And while the woman he went to church with didn't care at all about the service, Ockenfels recalls he couldn't forget it. He thought about it all week. The next week, he did something that he had never done before. He went to church alone. The message of the pastor on sensitivity hit him in his heart. He said, I'm, quote, I'm a guy who walked out on my wife and kids. Did I need to hear that message or what? Other thoughts started to trouble him as well. If there really is a God, then I am in big trouble. I'm not only cheating on my wife, I'm also lying and stealing in my business. And then I heard something that almost blew me away. The preacher said, I mattered to God. Shortly after that, Ockenfels called his estranged wife and asked her a question that she wasn't prepared for. He said, will you go to church with me? Reluctantly and cautiously, she agreed. Several weeks later, both were in attendance side by side when the pastor shared a message about an unfaithful woman at the end of her rope, giving it all over to Jesus Christ. And Ockenfels broke down crying. He released the floodgates of guilt and regret. And because of God's unmerited grace, Ockenfels was able to obtain what he never would have been able to earn, but needed the most: forgiveness, salvation, and hope. 25 years later, Ockenfels remains in awe of God's amazing grace and regularly shares his experience with others. So when was the last time you explained what grace means to someone? I thought maybe this morning I would have you turn to the person sitting next to you and explain it. And then I thought maybe you would think that wasn't very gracious. So we'll pass this morning. But the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you not only need to know that, you need to be sharing that with people on a regular basis. You need to be prepared always to be able to give an account of what it means to be saved by God, by grace. When was the last time somebody asked you what makes you tick? Why you're different than the other people they come in contact with? Why you're so gracious? Why you always seem so joyful? When was the last time you shared your testimony? You know, the story of God's transforming grace. How your life was once this way and is now that way. This passage is a key verse in Scripture. It's a great passage to commit to memory. In it, Paul underscores what every disciple needs to know. That the salvation we've experienced and the work of God in our heart is by grace. And it is by grace alone. We have nothing to do with it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't brag about it. We can't compare ourselves to anybody else because we've been saved by grace and grace alone. The sad part is most Christians stop right there. I'm in. My ticket is punched. I'm done. I'm good. But we're not, because the passage doesn't end there. Paul goes on to say, this is why God saved us. This is why God was gracious to us. So a life of good works, of following Jesus, can ensue so that we can ultimately give God the glory. We are God's workmanship, he writes in the 10th verse, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It is incredibly challenging to be gracious in our world today. Now, please understand, to be gracious in our world today doesn't mean to just overlook everything. Pretend there isn't any right or wrong. Jesus was gracious and he doesn't overlook it. But in our world today, we have almost unbridgeable chasms that have developed between haves and have-nots, between pro-Israel and pro-Palestinian, between pro-lifers and pro-choice, between advocates for open border and advocates for a closed border, between those who affirm and those who don't affirm, between Republicans and Democrats, between EV owners and gas engine owners, and the list is almost endless. The problem is we no longer hold those perspectives loosely at all. Not only don't we talk with those who don't agree with us, we actively seek their demise. Many of the protests in our nation have turned violent. Our world is desperately in need of grace, God's grace. And the only place our world is going to be able to find it is in here and in us and in Jesus, in the church. If your life is not graciously impacting others for God, you are missing the purpose for which God has made you spiritually alive. If our church, if this faith community is not impacting our community, both to one another and into our neighborhood for Christ, then we are missing the purpose for which God has called us. So let me ask, when you receive an extravagant gift, what do you do with it? Do you say, wow, how much did that cost? Let me pay you back for that. No, we don't do that. That would be rude. Do you accept it and say, thank you, this is wonderful, I really appreciate it, and then take it and put it on the shelf in the back closet? No, we don't do that. We received a gift with gratitude, with deep appreciation. We embrace the giver. And then we tell others about the giver and about the giving, how this happened, and about the gift itself. But most of all, we put it to good use. The gift of God's grace invites us to do nothing less and to do so much more. Let's pray together. Father, We're in awe. And it's beyond our comprehension to understand that Jesus, your Son and our Savior, was willing to give up his place in heaven, live with us, suffer, and then sacrifice himself so that we might experience this gift and have life and be alive and be all you created us to be. Father, allow us to embrace that with our whole heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with everything we long for. Grace us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For some of us, we call this Sunday Kickoff Sunday. I thought about that this week and wondered how I could take a sports analogy and introduce the table. And I can't come up with a way. As I welcomed you this morning, I said welcome back. I would much prefer to talk about this Sunday as welcome back, whether you've been gone for a week or whether you've been gone some or most of the summer, whether you've had the opportunity and the privilege to be at a cottage or camping or traveling or with family or with friends, or whatever the reason, it is good to be back together, because that reminds me and sends me to the table. You see, God in his infinite wisdom created us to have a place at the table, to experience his garden, if you will, all of the blessings that he had created for us, to nourish us, to sustain us, to invigorate us, to allow us to be alive. And then, as Paul reminds us, we messed up. We blew it with our trespasses and our sins. And we said, I got a better idea. I find some better tables. I want to go over here. I want to do that. And we left. And then came Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to come back. There's a place at my table. I've made it possible to you because of what's on the table. These are the incomparable, hensible riches that I offer to you. My broken body and my poured out spilled blood. These provide nourishment. These provide enrichment. These provide renewal. Come back. So he made it possible for us to come back. This is the table of grace. This is the picture of what we were talking about, of what God did for us. And the invitation is here for each one of us who want to accept his grace, who want to trust in Jesus for our life, who want to live like him. We're invited to come to the table. And so that's the invitation, because the place is now available. So when you come this morning, and when you eat and when you drink, listen, because Jesus Christ is whispering, welcome back, welcome back. Thanks for being at my table. So Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body. I broke it for you. It provides nourishment. It allows you to be alive. And after supper, Jesus took the cup of the covenant, and he poured it out. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. I poured it out for you. It's by grace. See, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. It's just a gift. But you need to receive it. You need to come. You need to come back. Over and over again. And then don't miss it. Because every time he says,